Thank you, Mr. Storrs, and good afternoon, everyone. One of the natural tendencies of human thinking is to evaluate nearly everything through the lens of self-interest. In relationships, people may quietly begin keeping score. Who is giving more? Who is sacrificing more? What am I getting out of this? Nations often approach their relationships with one another in much the same way. What benefit will we receive? What does this arrangement do for us? And individually, people naturally think about their ambitions, their comfort, their plans, and their fulfillment. That mindset is so normal to us that when President John F. Kennedy urged Americans, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country," the statement became memorable precisely because it challenged the natural human perspective. Today, I'd like to begin with a statement from the very first of our fundamental beliefs, titled God the Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. The first paragraph reads, "We believe in one God, the Father, eternally existing, who is a spirit, a personal being of supreme intelligence, knowledge, love, justice, power, and authority. He, through Jesus Christ, is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He is the source of life and the one for whom human life exists." The one for whom human life exists. There is more to that belief statement, but I want to stop right there and consider this piece. The one for whom human life exists. That is a remarkable statement because it completely reverses the way human beings naturally think. Many people, even religious people, live as though life primarily exists for our goals, our preferences, our success, or even our happiness. Sometimes people can even begin treating God himself as though he exists mainly to help us accomplish these things. But the Bible presents a very different picture. Scripture teaches that life belongs to God, that existence itself has purpose beyond ourselves, and humanity was created not to place self at the center, but to glorify the Creator. Nowhere is that contrast clearer than between people in Scripture who glorified themselves and Jesus Christ, who devoted his entire life entirely to the will and glory of the Father. Today, let's compare and contrast what human nature tends towards versus what Scripture says about why we exist and what Jesus Christ teaches us by his example. If you like titles, I would recommend the question, "For whom do you exist?" Human beings naturally drift towards self-glory and self-centered living. Examples of this aren't hard to find, but there was one fellow who ended up as a particularly dramatic example, or perhaps cautionary tale. We'll read about it in chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. During the life of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had an enormous kingdom. He had amassed wealth, power, and a long list of feats accomplished and nations subdued. Daniel had advised him to seek righteousness and to be merciful. Instead, Nebuchadnezzar let himself become the center of his universe. Daniel 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 28. "All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of the 12 months, he was walking about the royal palace of Babylon. The king spoke, 'Is this not great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?'" Notice the orientation. I have built my power, my majesty. Nebuchadnezzar interpreted life through himself. While most of us do not rule empires, human nature has not changed much. We naturally begin to think, what about my career, my plans, my time, my recognition, my comfort? Even spiritually, people can begin treating God as though he exists primarily to solve our problems, to bless our plans, remove discomfort, or help us achieve our goals. I'll just summarize it, but Romans 1:25 states that people exchange truth for a lie and worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. We are part of that creation, and serving our own self-interest comes only too naturally. Let's begin heading to Paul's epistle to the Colossians while we consider what treating God as if he were a genie in a bottle looks like. Honestly, I think we're all susceptible to treating our Creator this way. When I myself or someone I know and care about is struggling with a major health challenge, I want God to fix it, like now. Hey, it's me, remember the guy who's been checking in for just a few minutes here and there occasionally? So I've got this way you could totally help me out. So I'm gonna be asking you a whole bunch all the time, but don't worry, once they're feeling better, I'll totally leave you alone, quit bugging you, and get back to doing my own thing. It's so easy to do. But Scripture reminds us repeatedly that we are not the center of our existence. Turn, if you will, to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to pick up a concept about creation here in verse 16, as Paul speaks of the Word of God. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him." That final phrase, "for him," is key. Not merely by him or because of him, but for him. Human life is not self-originating and self-defining. We were created for God's purposes, God's glory, and God's will. You don't need to turn there, but back in his first epistle to the church in Corinth, Paul reminds us that we are not our own, that we are bought for a price. That's 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, if you want to look it up later. Our lives and our bodies ultimately belong to God. Truly accepting this can change how we view work, family, suffering, success, time, and priorities. The question becomes not what do I want from life, but how can my life glorify the one for whom it exists? We realize this is easier said than done, and thankfully, we aren't without an example to look to. Let's head to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. No human being demonstrated this mindset more perfectly than Jesus Christ. John, chapter 8. Jesus did not merely teach submission to God, he lived it perfectly. John records back in verse 20 that Jesus was speaking in the treasury as he taught in the temple. And in verse 25, the people had asked him, "Who are you?" Let's pick up the response in verse 28 and 29. John chapter 8, verse 28. "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself. But as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him.'" That statement captures the orientation of Christ's entire life. Jesus consistently pointed to the Father's will, the Father's authority, and the Father's glory. Even as his earthly life drew to a close and he was facing extreme anguish over what was to come, he still concluded his prayer with, "Not my will, but yours." This is a stark contrast to humanity. Nebuchadnezzar says, "My power and my majesty." But Jesus says, "Not my will, but yours." Jesus lived only 33 years as a human being. He accumulated no wealth, held no political office, commanded no army, and built no earthly empire. And yet, no human life has had a greater impact on history. Why? Because a life fully aligned with God's purpose carries eternal significance. Many spend 80 years building up themselves and their little kingdom and leave little of significance behind. Jesus devoted his life completely to the Father and changed the course of human history forever in a few short decades. That brings us to a difficult but important question. If an objective observer examined our schedules, our prayers, sacrifices, worries, goals, spending, entertainment, ambitions, what would they conclude? Would they see a life oriented towards self or towards God? It is possible to believe in God and even appreciate Him emotionally while still functionally living at the center of our own universe. Christianity involves ongoing reorientation away from self and towards God, not just coming to the right meeting hall on the right day and professing the right beliefs. We began with the statement that God is the one for whom human life exists. That truth changes everything. Nebuchadnezzar represents the natural tendency of humans to follow our own way, seek self-exaltation and self-centered living, the way of get. Jesus Christ shows us something entirely different: obedience, humility, and alignment with the Father's will, the way of give. So this week, we can begin asking, how can I glorify God in the work that I do, in the conversations that I have, in the time that He's blessed me with, in the decisions that I make, in the prayers that I offer? It won't happen overnight, but if we intentionally push our orientation towards Him, little by little, we will become more aligned with Him. Because the purpose of human life is not found at placing ourselves in the center. It is found in rightly orientating our lives around the one for whom we exist.